In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn our attention again to the prophet Isaiah from the beginning of his 9th chapter. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The word. I just looked at that forecast for the coming week and I just shake my head. Really? More of this? It's almost exactly a repeat of 3 weeks ago. I don't know. This is one January to remember, or is it a January to forget? Which is your choice? You look ahead and you realize not everything I had planned in the coming week is going to come off exactly the way that I intended. In fact, I'm probably going to have some downtime that I didn't expect. But if you dial the clock back about 50 or 100 years and you start thinking about how they had to deal with these challenges years ago, we got plenty to occupy ourselves. We're not going to be that bad off in our snug little houses and workplaces. We pretty much will live on this week as we have in the past. But it had me thinking about those types of challenges. I remember back in the mid-90s when our circuit pastor in central Indiana accepted a call up to northern peninsula Michigan. And by the end of October of the first year that he was there, they already had 30 inches of snow cover. And so we decided as a group to just kind of pound him with emails, giving him a hard time about how beautiful life was in central Indiana. Except that next January, we actually set the record for the coldest real air temperature in the state's history at 37 below zero. Trust me, he made sure we heard about that one too. And I was thinking about a cousin of mine who, about a decade ago, was serving with her husband as missionaries in the Dominican Republic, and they received a call to new ministry, and they accepted that call in October to Anchorage, Alaska. Can you imagine moving from the Caribbean to Alaska just before the winter season? Some of the letters, some of the communications at that time had all of us realizing what a different kind of a challenge that is. Not just the cold, but the dark, the gloom. How hard it is for people in those places to keep their perspective, to keep looking forward, to keep living joyfully in Christ even. In fact, it came to about the middle of the winter and they didn't realize something that everyone else up there knew. And they went to see the doctor about the challenge they were having. They were all kind of depressed and melancholy. And he said, well, that's easy. I'll write you a prescription for these special lights everybody has up here. You let them shine on you all day long. You can even sleep with them shining on you. And your skin soaks up all that light and it changes a whole lot about your health and your psychology and your perspective. Maybe the days ahead, hunkered down behind closed doors in a warm place, will have us thinking about things we'd rather escape. More aware of the things that are challenging us and causing us gloomy outlooks in life. Painful things. Relationships gone bad. Banking accounts not as full as we prefer. Real challenges of loss and hardship that beat us down and make our lives less than everything we would design them to be if we were truly in charge. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to find more of a reason for gloom than the people that Isaiah was speaking to in these first verses here of chapter 9. They knew gloom to its dregs. And they knew that gloom at the hands of the king of their land, who should have known better. The marauding armies coming through were devastating nation after nation. And God made specific promises to the land of Judah that he would spare them if they would but trust him. But their king was not a believer. Yes, he was a descendant of David, but he was not a believer in the God of David, the God of sure salvation. And so he turned to a foreign king and paid him tribute and put his land underneath the jurisdiction of a worldly leader that failed them miserably. And that rejection and that rebellion against the sure promises of God brought a whole new level of gloom on God's people. Oh, sure, the northern 10 tribes, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they had a heavier burden to bear, those who truly believed in God, because they had abandoned and wandered away from God's promises long before that southern tribe of Judah. But now they were experiencing the best and the brightest of their young people being carried off into captivity, leaving huge holes in their lives and in their culture. Even those who were the experts, the best of the rabbis, were taken away, and their worship life and their understanding and their opportunity to go to synagogue and hear the word and be comforted, everything about their existence was unhappy and unpleasant, from a lack of food to a lack of work to a lack of hope and solace as they might hear it from the word itself. There was very real reasons why the prophet was sent by God to speak hope and joy and light to a people experiencing oppression and slavery and gloom at its worst. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. When God says to his people, "No gloom for you," he says, "Light is here, and light is real, and light is something you can count on." But isn't it interesting that the ultimate promise fulfilled in the future by these words is hundreds of years down the road yet? These words are quoted in our gospel lesson as being fulfilled in Jesus bringing light and healing and gospel news of forgiveness and eternal life, peace with God and hope of eternal life, all of those years later. But notice the tense he uses here. Have seen a great light. A light has dawned. What God's telling his people is, yes, you're experiencing gloom. Yes, you're experiencing hardships and tragedies and challenges that you would never have chosen for yourself, but there is hope. There is light, and it's coming. He's not telling them it's coming the next day. He's telling them it's coming ultimately and eternally. He's telling them the Messiah, the promised one, will come and bring real light that transcends any of the challenges that we experience in this world, that will outshine the gloomiest of the days that we know here, because it brings about a reality beyond our imagining or comprehending. Perfection. An existence with no sin. An existence with no pain or suffering, not caused by us or experienced by us at the hands of others. Isn't it interesting that heaven could really be described as a place of no consequences? You know, you and I, we could make the case very often in our lives of all the things that are a source of gloom in our lives that had absolutely no sourcing in our actions, our words. It's all about what other people have brought upon us, or just the way the world has inflicted itself on our realities. But then we wouldn't really be honest, would we? Because we know just how much of the gloom of our lives is also the consequence of our own actions, our own words, our own attitudes and priorities. But heaven, that place of light, that place of perfection, of eternal joy, no sin, So no consequences of sin. Jesus came. He came into this world to not just prove this prophecy true, but in the process of proving this prophecy true, he healed broken bodies. He gave sanity to ill minds. He cast out demons. But most importantly, he did something very different than all of those who went before him in the power of God that could also do such marvelous things. He spoke a complete forgiveness, an unconditional, totally committed love of God that erases every sin, that gives complete hope, complete solace, total light, overwhelming every source of gloom. The answers every heart and soul truly longs to know and hear. The Savior shines through the darkness of the gloom that is the reality of every human life through every generation of this world's history with God's ultimate answer to that gloom. Real life. This life lasts but a short time. Remember how on New Year's the words of Moses from Psalm 90 rang out 70, 80, maybe 90 years if you have the strength, but all of them are trouble and sorrow. And Moses in those words points us ahead to endless life, life with God, perfect life, joyful life, the life that Adam and Eve were created to know and experience before their fall into sin. That life will be ours. And that brings tremendous light to the life we live right now, as broken and gloomy as it might be. Those are God's answers. And those answers aren't just for us alone. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeats, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Now, if we were to go on reading here, you would realize we had this lesson already just a few weeks ago in Advent. And we didn't stop there. We kept reading about that wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace that was coming. But those who have chose for us to read these verses on this cold January day in the Epiphany season want us to stop there to focus in a little bit differently on the reality that God's light, God's answer to our gloom isn't just for us alone, it is for everyone. And ultimately, everyone else will be reached with that light by you and I celebrating it and living it every day of our lives. As though every day was the day of harvest, as though every day was the day of victory, as it really is. Our Christ rose from the dead on Easter Day. He gave us victory over death. He gave us certainty of life after death. And so we have victory and joy and light to live in every single day. But not just us, everybody. Do you celebrate that light? Or do you scratch your head a little bit about what he means by this Midian thing here? Does that sound kind of familiar? Midian. Midian coming to overcome Israel at a time of vulnerability. Well, you might not remember the name Midian, but you may remember the name Gideon. Now does that ring a bell? The Midianites were that massive army that came to overwhelm Israel at the time that Gideon was a judge, that God had called Gideon to be the one that would lead the people against. And remember how that story unfolds? This massive army. It seems as though they can't muster up enough volunteer warriors in Israel to go take on this army. And God wants them to see that their victory that day is not going to be about their strength and their smarts and their strategy and their weapons. And so he tells Gideon very clearly, start sending those warriors home and start dividing them and whittling them down to the force I want for my purposes. And by the end of the process, Gideon has a little over 300 men total. Remember how they surround in the middle of the night the encampment of the Midian army? And all they use as weapons are lanterns, broken pitchers, trumpets, and shouts. The Median army believes that it's surrounded by a much larger army and it inflicts so much devastation upon itself that Israel wins the day without a single sword being flashed, so they might know God's deliverance. Now think about that. Would that be a day of national celebration? When you are on the brink of being devastated by one of the most powerful armies of the day, and the victory is won in the middle of the night without a single drop of your native son's blood being shed, and that conquering army is now in whimpering retreat to never bother the nations of your region ever again? Parades, parties, and glorying to God like very seldom else in the history of Israel went on. And God calls us to celebrate His victory, His light, in a similar way. What He's trying to tell us is you and I know in the New Testament the fulfillment of all of this light that Christ has brought to our lives, to our daily lives as we journey toward heaven, and the fulfillment of that light in all of its glory eternally. But He's asking us to look at our lives and ask the question, how often am I allowing the doom and gloom, the hardships and the unhappinesses of my life to so overwhelm that joy and that light that it's hard for other people to see it in my life? It's hard for me to see it in my life. You ask yourself the question, when was the last time somebody asked me about the hope that I have, the faith, the joy that's clearly evident in my life, so that I have an opportunity at the Holy Spirit's bringing it about to share gospel truth and light with the people around me, my neighbors, my friends, the family that I share a home and holidays with, where I work, anywhere I walk? Is my life about gloom and doom and all the unhappinesses of my own life and all the challenges that are growing day by day to my living my Christianity in a culture that's now defying God outrightly? Am I forgetting the simple reality at the core of all of this? That Christ won. Eternal life is ours. Victory over death and grave and sin is accomplished and real and at the core of who we are and what we celebrate Sunday after Sunday. Page through the hymnal and find a hymn that doesn't celebrate these realities. Page through the Scriptures and find portions of Scripture that don't reveal to you more about this joy and this hope and this light of a Savior God. And that really becomes our challenge, doesn't it? When we hear God say, no gloom for you, He's ultimately saying it's not necessary. I've done everything for you. I've lived your perfect life. I've offered that life into death. I've risen from the grave. I've made it all possible for you to know light eternally. So now all that's left is to live in that light, to celebrate it and rejoice in it, to drink it in as deeply as we possibly can through time spent in that Word as it speaks to us God's truth and God's light and God's love and His forgiveness and His hope. Receiving the sacrament for that same forgiveness. Spending time together with our fellow believers, rejoicing in the light of God to encourage us to walk through our daily lives, living that light and that joy as something known and embraced, cherished and celebrated, as if every day was the harvest, as if every single day was a mighty day of victory. For it is. The forecast might seem to make that a little hard to embrace in the days to come. To thank the Lord for 20 below just doesn't seem to be in our makeup, does it? But there's a reason and a purpose for all of it. And every other challenge that comes our way, Everything that God allows us to experience in life, since He has the power to overcome and undo and blunt away the consequences of every choice if it is His choosing, everything we experience day by day, while it is an opportunity to dive deeper into self-pity and sorrow and denial and rebellion against God, it is also an opportunity to hear His Word speak truth and light and hope, forgiveness and comfort in a way that draws us closer to that light. If at times that light seems so far off in the distance that you're not getting any closer to it, it's not because God's standing a distance from you. It's because you and I are continually walking away from Him, taking for granted that light as we go about our lives by our own determining and on our own terms, by our own ingenuity. Here you have an invitation. That's hard to resist, isn't it? Because your God says you don't need to live in gloom and doom and sorrow. Your God is in heaven. All is right with His world from the perspective of the eternal answers He gives you and me here. No more gloom for you. Celebrate God's light. Embrace His truth. And live the joy that it engenders in you day by day as you expose to the world a hope, a knowledge, a certainty that it can't even begin to imagine. But the Holy Spirit has worked in you through God's promises and prophecies, like the one here, spoken in a day of gloom, fulfilled in a day of joy. No more gloom for you. Amen. Please stand. Grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and forever.